Our scripture reading this evening is once again taken from the book of Ruth. I'm going to read Ruth chapter 1. It's on page 412 in the Pew Bibles, page 412. This morning we looked especially at the commitment and profession of Ruth, the Moabitess. Tonight we take a careful look at what this chapter tells us about Naomi, her mother-in-law, and her struggles with the Lord's way with her in her life. Ruth chapter 1, we begin at verse 1, and we'll focus, as I say, especially on verses 20 and 21. Hear now this word which the Lord speaks to us. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the land of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died. And Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. When she heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, Naomi and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show kindness to you as you have shown your dead and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them, and they wept aloud and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has gone out against me." At this, they wept again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. And notice Naomi's words in verses 20 and 21. "Don't call me," she said, "Naomi. Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." May the Lord bless this reading and our hearing of his word this evening. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, though I didn't use these words this morning, you could say that when reading the book of Ruth, it's important to have both a wide-angle vision so that you see the story in its location within the larger story that is told us in Scripture. And at the same time, you don't want to miss the trees for the forest. You need also to have a narrower focus, because the story of God's grace in the coming of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the fullness of time, which is every bit what is going on in the book of Ruth. God is relentless in fulfilling the promise that he would give to the woman a seed. And that seed would crush the head of the serpent, bring God's kingdom, and restore a people to life communion, world without end, with the true and living God. So the whole story in the Word of God is about the coming in the fullness of time. I think Calvin somewhere says that the whole of the Old Testament is a kind of preparation for Christ. And surely you can't read the book of Ruth when you get to the end of it, where you get that piece of the genealogy with which Matthew the evangelist begins his gospel, the first chapter of the New Testament. You cannot but know that the big story here is God will save his people. He will bring them redemption. He will secure them through a greater than Boaz and Ruth, through our kinsman redeemer. He will give them an inheritance in his house and among his people, and he will grant to them an inheritance as co-heirs with Christ in a kingdom that has no end. But as I say, we mustn't miss also the people in the story, because it's a story that gathers up you and me into its pages. And so as we read the story and we hear Ruth's profession, we hear something of the profession that all of God's people make, gathered from among all the peoples of the earth, even from Moab, a most unlikely people, and that we have thrown in our lot with the Lord and with his people, and we expect to find among his people, the church of the Lord Jesus, our grace and life in the Lord. But it's also a story about Naomi, this mother-in-law, this widow in Israel, who, as we find her in the first chapter, which sets the stage for the rest of the story as it unfolds, we find her in a very dark place, in a place of great affliction and perplexity, where she cannot see her way through light, in a manner of speaking, at the end of the tunnel. She speaks of how the Lord has dealt very bitterly with her, and she cries out to the women who, upon seeing her return to Bethlehem, they are all of them stirred, and they say among themselves, "Can this woman be the young Naomi who went away with her husband Elimelech some 10 plus years ago to the country of Moab?" And so we want to look together this evening at Naomi's struggle, which is oftentimes for the people of God a struggle that many of us share with God's ways in her life and in her circumstance. And the first thing we need to ask is, where does she find herself? What occasions Naomi's cry of bitterness, I might even say almost a cry of bitterness against the Lord, whom she testifies has gone out against her, has set his face, the Lord's hand, it says in verse 13, she says, has gone out against me. What is the occasion and circumstance out of which arises Naomi's, as a member of the church, our sister in the Lord, to exclaim with bitterness that the Lord has not dealt well with her? Well, you remember the story as it unfolds here in chapter 1. She, with her husband, together with their two sons, had set out when there was a famine in the land under the judgment of God because of Israel's disobedience. They had sought an escape. They had sought a place where they could find blessing, where they could find fullness over against their emptiness and their distress. And so they had gone to Moab. And while in Moab, what happened? Well, in succession, first her husband Elimelech, whose name means "my God is the king," even though going to Moab was not much of a testimony regarding the confidence Elimelech had in the Lord's provision for them. It was an act, really, ultimately, of unbelief. But Elimelech, her husband, and the head of her household had died, subsequent to which we're told her two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, and I only mentioned that in passing this morning, their name in the Hebrew means something like weakling and pining. They, it's suggested by those names, may have not been themselves the most sturdy and healthy and strong, at least physically. Well, they had taken for themselves, no surprise there, from among the people of Moab, wives, Orpah and Ruth. We only know in the last chapter, by the way, that the husband of Ruth was Mahlon and not Chilion, just by way of a little sidebar note. But they had married, as could have been anticipated, another reason why they should not have taken the risk, Elimelech, under the Lord's kingship, of going to that pagan country. But now her sons, they too died. Mahlon and Chilion, neither of whom, having given, conceived with their wives, a child. And so you have this portrait of they, upon hearing that in the place from which they had come, Bethlehem, the house of bread, the Lord had, in his favor, relented of his judgment and had restored prosperity in the land. She says, "I shall go back to my own people and my own village," the town of Bethlehem, and her two daughter-in-laws, they follow along with her. And along the way, she says to them, "Return to your gods, to your people, and find a husband there." But the thing I would like for us to particularly notice is what she describes, Naomi, in verse 11 and following, regarding her circumstance as a widow together with two younger Moabitess widowed daughters-in-law, who, by the way, had about no chance at all of finding themselves a husband from among the people of Israel. Remember what I told you about the relationship between Israel and the Moabites? These were not exactly prime catches for a young man among the people of God in Israel, sorry to say. And Ruth, or I should say Naomi, perhaps recognizes that, and she says, "Even if you were to wait, and perchance God should somehow out of the ordinary provide me a husband, and through my husband, two sons, or sons whom you might marry, there's almost no prospect, humanly speaking, no chance, to use a bad expression, whatever, that should come to pass. Would you then," she says, "remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has gone out against us." Now, here's the thing we need to recognize. What was the prospect, as Naomi describes her condition as a widow, with two widowed Moabite daughters-in-law, now only one upon Orpah's return to her homeland, as she enters into her village, Bethlehem? What were her prospects for finding a name and a place and having a portion in the inheritance of God's people? Well, without going into all the details, they're unfolded subsequently in the book of Ruth. But in those days, under God's covenant, the only way forward to secure a future for her and for her family was either for her to be married and have a son, or one of her daughters now widowed, in this case Ruth the Moabitess, to have a husband through whom there would be born a son, because one's place was kept and preserved among the people of God only through one's husband. That was the way the Lord had distributed the inheritance to the people of God among the families and tribes of the people of Israel. So what is she saying? She is saying that I'm at a dead end. My household, my family, has no prospect of a secure name among the people of God, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It will disappear and vanish from the membership list of those who belong to the people of God. And not only that, with a name and a place among the people of God, and that's true also in the New Testament. Why is it that Paul says, through our greater kinsman redeemer, our husband, a bridegroom to his bride, the church, who provides and secures for us what? We are called joint heirs with Christ. So that through our elder brother, through our Redeemer, purchased by his blood, what are we given? Well, we're given something more precious than all the silver and gold and the biggest, fattest portfolio you could accumulate in the few short years the Lord gives you to live. What is it? We have a name. We are numbered. We are on the rolls. We are regarded by God as not nameless. Think of our Lord's beautiful discourse in the Gospel of John. I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life. I have power to take it up. I have power to lay it down. But I choose in love to lay it down. For whom? For my sheep, who know me and whom I know. And I know them by name. And not one of them whom the Father gives me, for whom I lay down my life, will be snatched out of my shepherdly loving hands. They will be mine, and I will be theirs forever. And everything that belongs to me, I share it freely, openly. It has become theirs. They have a name, and they are in Christ heirs of all the good things that God in Christ will give his people, every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. Now, let me bring it back to what I'm calling the occasion for Naomi's bitterness. She is facing at this time in the history of redemption the prospect of her family being blotted out, cut off from the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and the people of God in perpetuity, never to be remembered, never to have children, a family that is numbered among those who are God's covenant people, no longer having a portion in the inheritance that belongs to all those who are Christ's. She couldn't say what we can say, at least she didn't think she could say what we can say based on what the Apostle Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1. We have an inheritance, imperishable, incorruptible in Christ, that God is keeping for us. But he doesn't only say that. The beautiful thing is it's an inheritance incorruptible kept for us, but we're kept for it. You know something about inheritances, don't you? They'll do you no good if you don't live to receive them. Am I right? All of that anxious anticipation of that inheritance into which you are someday going to enter through the death of the testator. And in the language of the New Testament, the Lord Jesus sealed your and my inheritance. By his death, we enter into it and receive it. But not, You see, the beautiful thing is God not only secures it for us, he secures us for it. It's not like, you know, these people who have on their bumper sticker, shame, shame. I'm spending my children's inheritance, often on a very large RV or something of that sort. Sorry, children, nothing will come to you down the road. Not so with our Father, not so with his dear Son, our Redeemer. But here's Naomi. No hope. No prospect of a husband, a son, a name and a place, a portion, a continued in the line of the generations, joy enjoying God's favor and his mercy for her and for her household. And by the way, familiarity does breed contempt. She's lost a husband. She's a widow. She's lost her only two sons. You just have to pause a moment and let that sink in. If I may, I remember once when my grandmother, my mother's mother, was very old. She lost a child at the age of two, a younger son of my mother, and he died suddenly, unexpectedly. Surgery in those days was dangerous. He caught an infection and he was gone, just like that. And she said to me one time, I'll never forget it. She said, you know, Cornell, not one day has gone by in my life where the thought of Billy did not come into my mind. It reminded me of another story my mother once told me, that as a little girl after Billy died, she says it was 6 months, thereabouts, before her mother laughed. And she said it was infectious because it meant she was moving along. Not forgetting, but there was hope for joy still in the Vinzerksen family, and that God by his grace would bring them to a better place than they had been. Well, all of this is to say, and it's striking to me, that nowhere in the book of Ruth, in spite of the strong words that Naomi uses concerning the Lord's way with her, is she openly criticized. As a matter of fact, if you read the Psalms, you'll often find the psalmist bearing his soul before the Lord in agony, in perplexity, in uncertainty as to the Lord's ways with him in terms of his kindness. And I think, by the way, brothers and sisters, I'll never forget this once. I heard a pastor say, and it stuck with me, God's people have a greater struggle with adversity because they know their God and Father is good. They know deep down the deepness of his love for them in Christ Jesus. And so when they experience at his hand loss, adversity, trouble, it causes them the deepest distress. And so the occasion, before we become too quick to point a finger at Naomi for her sorrow, sadness, and bitterness, has to be appreciated. But still, and this is the second thing, notice how she expresses her sorrow and the bitterness that afflicts her. She says to the women, it's an interesting portrait, it doesn't tell us the text, whether she appeared even outwardly to the women. Remember, Bethlehem's not a big place. It's a little bit like the little town in which my parents grew up, 500 or so people, Hospers, Iowa, Northwest Iowa. Here's someone, Naomi, of the family of Elimelech, coming back after a number of years. They've probably wondered what had become of her. In my grandparents' household in that little town, like Bethlehem, if someone was seen on the street and they didn't know them by name, the question would always be, who is that? And now something about Naomi, she must bear something of the marks of her sorrow and sadness, prompts the exclamation of the women of the town, can this be Naomi, whose name means delightful or delighted, pleasant or pleasantness? doesn't appear very pleasant to us. And she confirms their worry when she says, don't call me pleasant. Call me Mara. It means bitter. Because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why then call me Naomi, pleasant? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. Or as she says it earlier, it is more bitter for me than for you. Because the Lord's hand, and that particular verse uses the name, the covenant name, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ name of the Lord. He, the Lord, my covenant Lord, who has always been a God of promise and favor, his hand has gone out against me. It's interesting, in the later exclamation in verses 20 and 21, she twice refers to the Lord as the Almighty, which is a perfectly proper name for God. It means the all-powerful one. You notice she doesn't try to escape her affliction by ascribing her trouble to the hand of someone other than the Almighty. She doesn't subscribe to the idea that when bad things happen, God's hand is in no respect in it. No, he works all things by his fatherly hand, even adversity. And so part of what she says is entirely true. She has experienced deep sorrow and loss. She is, as I've been suggesting, at a place where she seems to have no earthly prospect and hope among the people of God and in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, brothers and sisters, let me conclude by pointing out something that she misses, where she gets it really quite wrong. Did you notice the language she uses? She says, I went away full. What? You didn't go away full. Your memory fails you. You went away empty from the house of bread to find bread. And you've not come back empty. Now, the Lord hasn't filled your hand yet with the good gifts that belong to his children. But what about Ruth? Have you forgotten this trophy and treasure of God's grace and kindness to your family in this newfound member of the community of God's covenant, his church, a Moabitess brought into and prepared by God's grace to say, among this people, your people, I will find my place and my future. And if we may do one of those, and now you know the rest of the stories, this is all borne out by the end of the book, because by the end of the book of Ruth, just three chapters later, the women of the town of Bethlehem who had said previously, is this Naomi? Don't call me pleasant, call me bitter. They dance in a manner of speaking in the streets of Bethlehem. And they sing to Naomi, Naomi, Ruth is better to you than seven sons. She is willing to be married to the good man the Lord has sent you, Boaz. And he has made it his business to find for you and for her and your descendants after you a name and a place and an inheritance among the people of God. You know, brothers and sisters, a small point, but it's nonetheless an important point. Sometimes when we lose someone we love close to us among the people of God, we lose sight of those who remain by our side, who are with us still, friends in the Lord Jesus Christ, fellow pilgrims with us, from whom and through whom we will experience the Lord's kindness as he encourages us along the way. But all of us know that it is God's purpose through one greater than Boaz, even our Lord Jesus Christ, our great brother and redeemer, who is relentless, who will stop at nothing, not even death itself, and the loss of all things. He who was rich, what did he become? He became poor. Why did he become poor? That we, through his poverty, might be rich as those with a name and place and an inheritance secure among the people of God. And so we too ought to not say, as Naomi at this moment says, and don't forget, it's but a moment. There is joy for her too coming in the morning. As she says, the Lord, we went away full, but we've come back empty. That's not the way it is with God's people in Jesus Christ. He finds us empty, bereft, orphans, without father or mother, cut off from communion with himself, the living God, and he makes us sons and daughters. Next Lord's Day, he'll be pleased to sit at table with you and give to all of you a position of honor as you share communion with him and you taste and see that the Lord is good and enjoy what the psalmist in Psalm 23 says, he prepares a table for us in the midst of our enemies and he will keep us always as our good shepherd. Our testimony and the testimony of all the people of God from the beginning to the last child of God gathered throughout all redemptive history is I was once empty. God found me and he's filled me up with the promises of all the good things that belong to his house. Let that be your testimony, brothers and sisters, and may it sustain us even in those times when we walk through a valley. One of the favorite hymns I have in the Psalter is 442, For All the Saints, because it has this lovely kind of portrait of as the saints still upon the earth, the church militant, make their way through life. They already hear, away in the distance, the song of the victorious people of God, in the presence of God, praying, how long, O Lord? And that sustains them and it upholds them all the way. God will. Wherever God finds you, wherever you are found tonight, brothers and sisters, whether you say to yourself, but he hasn't filled my hands with the good things of his house, the promise that comes to us through the story told us in the book of Ruth, God will give you a name, a place, and an inheritance. You have the blood of Jesus to ground that confidence. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do acknowledge, not in all circumstances and in some of our cases, your way with us has been almost entirely one of one blessing upon another. But there are those seasons and times within your providence where we find ourselves with Naomi in the darkness, all alone, unsure of our future, lacking confidence in the ability of our God to bring us through, to fill us, and to bring us from famine to the house of bread. May we be sustained, O Lord, as we read this story, and may we hear it in our story. We who have seen Christ and have received at his grace the promise that we are joint heirs with him of all the things that belong to his kingdom. May this sustain us always and give us hope as we look to the future. We ask in Jesus' name, Amen. Let's sing.